2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we want to glorify and magnify you today. Lord, I pray that you would turn each one of our hearts towards you. I pray that you would stir us and inspire us, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with the words that I speak this morning, that the things that I say would please you and would exhort and bless the people. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that is not saved, that you would just suit your word to their heart. Lord, so many different needs, so many different situations, so many different burdens. Lord, I pray that each and every one would walk out of here today lifted up and strengthened and looking more towards you. Lord, we want to give you all the honor and the glory for what you do for us. And we just want to say that we are grateful and that we are thankful that you watch over us and you care for us like you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I guess if you believe in providence, you probably figure it's a good idea that I left all my sermon notes at home. Sometimes that's good because, you know, you're awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. You're kind of half awake and half asleep. It's not always clear what goes down on that paper, you know, and what you're supposed to preach in the morning. And so you'll probably get a little bit shortened version, and that's probably not bad either, because you cut some of the fluff out and some of the space fillers in, and you get more of the meat and more of the message. I've had this verse on my heart, and it's a verse that Paul was speaking to Timothy, and it's one of those confidence verses of Paul's. You know, Paul was an extremely blessed man. He was in an unusual position because Paul was the one that revealed to mankind, the church. He was the one who revealed this dispensation of grace. Paul was an unusual man in that God had taken him and showed him some wonderful things out of the Word of God. And it was committed to him. And those things that were committed to him, he took to the church. And so he had a tremendous burden. He had the care of the churches. He had men like Timothy that he was training up. He had the dictates of God that he was following, and he had a big job. He had a hard job. He had a job that I'm sure some days he wanted to quit and he wanted to give up. Sometimes we magnify these disciples above what they're supposed to be magnified. Sometimes we almost deify the apostles, you know, and make them like God. But you can be sure that there were some days that Paul needed encouragement. There were some days that he said, man, I was pressed out of measure so much that I even despaired of life. There were times when Paul said, man, I'm going to hang it up. I'm going to quit. There were other times when Paul was just on the mountaintop and he was rejoicing in what God was doing. There were other times where he was in the middle of conflict and in the middle of chaos. And he suffered all those things. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You never hear a complaining voice out of Paul. And it's what I appreciate so much. Because we are so prone to complain and to want to murmur and to want to cry and to want to carry on and feel piteous and pity ourselves. But Paul, it seemed like he considered it an honor to suffer the things that he suffered. When God revealed to Paul what his life was going to be like over there in the book of Acts, he says, open his eyes. He says, and show him. He says, I want to show him what things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. It wasn't so much, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, Paul. You know, it's more like, here's the deal, Paul. Here's what I want you to do. This is the job that I've given you to do. And it really seemed like Paul relished it, and he counted it a privilege to be able to suffer for his name. He counted it a privilege to be able to go through these things. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Wasn't it Paul also in the first part of Romans that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation? Paul wasn't ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, like some of you are ashamed. Paul wasn't embarrassed to give out his faith like some of you are embarrassed. It shouldn't embarrass us to say that we belong to Jesus Christ. It shouldn't cause us any consternation to say that we belong to Him and we serve Him and Jesus Christ is our God. It shouldn't be something that we feel squeamish about when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain for you to speak up and say, hey, that's my Lord. That's the one who died for me. That's the one whom I serve. That Lord, I know Him and I love Him and He's the one you're taking His name in vain. You ought to surrender to Him. You ought to serve Him too. There was a blind man just got saved in the book of John chapter 9. And he wasn't, hadn't even called the Lord, but the Lord came and healed his eyes anyway. And he says, man, here's a wonderful thing that God opened the eyes of the blind. And here he is, these educated Pharisees, these ones who have all the doctorate degrees. They have all the theology straight. They have everything all settled down. They know exactly what's going on. They know exactly what scripture is what. And he just gives him a simple question. He says, will you also be his disciples? Hey, you know something? You don't need all those theology degrees. You don't need to know how to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. You know what you need to know? You need to know him. I tell you, the first secret of Paul's, and of course these aren't the only ones, but I kind of divided up this verse, some things that caused Paul to be as confident as he was in the midst of all that he was going through. And if you'll take these things and incorporate them into your life, it'll give you a little bit of confidence too. And you know we need confidence in the Lord. We don't need to be wishy-washy. We don't need to be filled with doubt and despair all the time. That's not what God has designed for us. There are times you get doubtful. There are times you don't know what's going on, but that should not be the rule for our life. We ought to be a confident people who know what we believe, who know our God, who know what we're talking about. We ought to be confident of these things. And he says, for I know whom I have believed. Just like that blind man back in John chapter 9. He knew at least something about Jesus Christ to show that he was special. Paul knew Jesus Christ. He says he was an apostle born out of due time. But you know, God revealed some things to Paul. And in fact, look at the way he phrases it over there in the book of Philippians. Listen to this. He says, though Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He's listing his credentials here. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Over and over, Paul gives reference not to what he knows, not to all his knowledge, not to all his qualifications, but once Paul called on the Lord and God healed him and God gave him a mission in life, one thing was a driving force with Paul. Paul knew who Jesus Christ was, and Paul was intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have met people they know their way around the Bible real good. You met them on the street, too. You probably met them in your workplace. You probably talked with them a time or two. People who know their way around. You know, it's one thing to know your way around all the doctrines, to be able to give all the right answers, but do you know him? We were talking to a lady yesterday. She claims to have been born again. But you know, I don't believe that she knew who Jesus Christ was. You know, it's important. It's important to know him. Let me tell you what I mean. You get your peace, your comfort, your wisdom, your understanding, the salvation of your soul, everything comes not from a set of doctrines, not from a set of do's or don'ts, but from a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not some figment of our imagination. Jesus Christ is a real person. Not only is he a real person, but he is the very Son of God. Not only that, but he is God manifest in the flesh. Think about that for a minute. All you are is a puny human being. That's all you are. And on some days, like this morning, my flesh is very, very weak this morning. I'm forgetting all these things and I'm scatterbrained in my mind and I'm trying to drink coffee to get more spiritual, you know, and try to get going again. It does help sometimes. And you realize what you actually are and how little and insignificant you really are. And then what a blessing it is to be able to know him personally. I tell you what will give you confidence. If when you approach the Scriptures, when you live your life, when you serve the Lord, you remember that you're not serving a system. You're not serving a church. You're not just following some dictates. You actually belong to Him. He says, I put all these things aside that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, when you read through the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, New Testament, you ought to concentrate on what those particular Scriptures reveal about God and reveal about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you read through and things get dull and you're looking through and you just don't find a lot of things. But the truth is that if you look, if you have open eyes, on every page you can see testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about Jesus' character. It talks about what He liked. Do you know what God's interested in? Do you know what He loves? Do you know what things are an abomination to God? Do you know what things He hates? Those are some of the things that we've got to get to know about God. You need to know what God loves. You need to know what He hates. You need to know what things bother God. You need to know what kind of things please God. He says right here in 2 Timothy, you go back to the text. He says, I'm not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul not only knew about Jesus Christ in an academic way, he actually knew Him personally. The Christian ought to walk with God personally. But here's another thing. He says He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Today, I lost my car keys, lost my sermon notes, almost lost my mind, you know. Remember to bring my family with me. I'm thankful I did that. I got them with me. I didn't forget them. What if I had to keep my own soul? Scary thought. What if I had to keep my own soul? I wouldn't keep that thing for 5 minutes. You know, the blessed thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is the one that saves the soul. Jesus Christ is the one that keeps the soul. Paul, when he called on the Lord, he committed his soul to God. He gave everything he had to God. And then it was God who keeps Paul's soul. Are you saved today? Please, somebody say amen. Give me a hand here. Thank you. I feel a lot better now. I'm going to go around the room. I'm going to sign people every minute. Somebody say amen. He says, to keep that which I've committed unto Him. See, here's one of the important things about salvation. One of the important doctrines of the New Testament, and it's derided a lot by different cults who like to come up against us. They say, oh, you're one of those guys that believes once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, that's right. What do you believe? Once saved and then what? You know, once saved and then you got to take it from there? You know, when you understand what the gift of God really is, it doesn't say eternal life in the future. It's eternal life right now. And not only right now, but for all eternity. He's got you in His hand, and He'll never let you go. The doctrine of the New Testament of eternal security is a strong doctrine. It's a set doctrine. It's one that we ought to believe and trust. I've got to commit my soul to Him. Not only that, but He has got to keep it. Because for me to keep it would mean that I would have to be perfect in everything that I do. And you and I know that we can't be that way. Paul said, I commit the keeping of my soul to Him in well-doing. You see, he said, I have committed unto Him against that day. But I'll tell you another thing about Paul. Not only did he commit his soul to God, but he committed everything else too. Everything he had was God's. And Paul was a committed man. And I got to thinking about that for a minute. I got to thinking about how commitment can breed confidence in the Christian. How commitment. It's an amazing thing how many people profess to be saved. They've committed their souls to God, but then their lives, their decisions, the things that they do are in their own hands. If God can keep your soul, isn't it true that He can keep everything else also? If God has the power to save you from your sins, does God have the power to take care of you? Yes, amen. Amen. Yeah, He does. Thank you. Thank you very much. Paul committed some things to God. Paul committed his life. He committed his actions. He committed his ways to God. And not only that, but Paul, in a very real sense, was committed to God for everything. And not every day was good. Some days were like this one right here. You know, the Torah, Torah, Torah sermons. You know, the ones that I write the little airplane on the bottom of the sermon outline with the airplane with the smoke going up. You know, don't preach that one again. But let me tell you what commitment will do for you. Because not every day is going to be a good day. Not every day is going to be a mountaintop experience. Not every day serving the Lord is going to be an emotional high. Some days you just simply slug it out. Paul was committed. He had already decided, and that was before he knew all the things that the Lord was going to take him through. He already decided, no matter what comes, I'm serving the Lord. No matter what comes. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made that kind of commitment with God? Have you ever just simply gotten down before the Lord and said, Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do with me today or tomorrow or in the future, but I want to commit myself to you and to your service. It's amazing how hard it is to get people to commit to anything, to be faithful, to commit and to be faithful. But see, Paul, he didn't just commit his soul to God and then walked away and then followed his own will, his own dreams, his own desires. Paul gave himself to God, committed himself to whatever the will of God was for his life, and it turned out over the course of his life to be a tremendous blessing. Paul, at the end of his life, was a man who could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. A lot of people, when they get to their end of their lives, they can't say that. There are some people that are going to have to say, I regret this, and I regret that, and I regret this. I'll tell you what's going to carry you through, and what will give you confidence. If you right now, in your heart, in your mind, with everything you've got, determine that you're going to commit yourself to the will of God, whatever that is. You're going to commit yourself to the will of God. And thinking about it, commitment will carry you through when almost nothing else will. You see, he says also, and I'm going to quote, I'm not going to even try to quote verses today. I'm going to go ahead and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, he was a minister of Christ. He was the steward of the mystery of God. These things were committed unto him. Not only did he commit things to God, but God committed things to us. And you know what? God commits some things to you. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given this thing to us. Paul was committed to God. If you simply go and follow God when things are good or when things are working out right or when you feel up to it or when you feel spiritual, then you're not going to make it very far at all. There are simply lots of days when born-again Christians wake up and they feel anything but Christian. But you know, you're committed. It's kind of like your marriage. I know that that woman over there, you know, I'm committed to her. Do you know that, and it hasn't happened for us yet, but do you know that eventually the honeymoon wears off? We're still on ours. 9 years, we're still on our honeymoon. It's kind of neat. No, actually, you know, I say that, but truth is there are some days when the honeymoon is gone. Man, there is no honeymoon. I walk in the bathroom one morning, man, I have never seen my wife put on her makeup in her life, you know, because when we dated, it was always done before she got to me. She always made sure of that. Man, she has some sort of a claw thing on her eyebrow, you know, curling them eyelashes up. Scared the tar out of me. What are you doing to your eye, man? And I thought, I'm committed. I'm committed. And there are just some days when you have to go back to a commitment you made with the Lord and say, I'm committed. Because the honeymoon is over. Sometimes with the Lord, it's the same thing. When you first get saved, you have such a burst of zeal and excitement, and everything is new to you, and after a while, things kind of get old. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes they get a little dull and a little routine. And you know what he told there back there in Jeremiah? He says, remember the love of your espousals. He says, go back and remember what it was like back then. There are some times when you have just got to realize that you're going to be committed to the Lord, that you have already given yourself to God, even though it gets a little dry, even though sometimes it may get a little hard. Commitment will carry you past the honeymoon. Faithfulness will carry you past to the next blessing.
That's one of the things Paul had. He says he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Primarily it's talking about his soul, but he committed everything else to him also against that day.
Another thing I saw in there that kind of helped Paul along, and you can see it in all his writings, is he was expectantly waiting. for the Lord to come. Some of you guys live like the Lord's never going to come. Some of you guys live like the Lord will never hold you into account for anything. Like the judgment seat of Christ is just a myth. And you'll never have to account for your actions. And you'll never have to account for the things that you've done. And there are some Christians, and maybe you in this room right now, you've taken the talent that God has given you, and like that servant back in the New Testament, you've taken that talent and you've buried it into the ground when God wanted you to give it to the money changers and let it grow and let it expand, and you've taken that little God gives and you're just kind of holding up and you're just kind of wait.
There's a verse that I saw that I thought was kind of interesting. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. How long have I been preaching? This is a long morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Now remember what I said about commitment. You come back next Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at the first part of verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Lord. You know God is coming back. God's going to come back and He's going to take the church. We may just be the generation that sees Him come back. Do you know that in every age, in every generation, Christians were expectantly waiting on the Lord? Hey, we look in our, we see everything now, and of course we've got more hindsight than they ever had. We look back and we see the church age, and we look at the churches in Revelation, and we divide all these things up, and we think, you know, maybe we in our generation are very close to the Lord coming. We look over there in the Middle East, and Israel has already become a nation, and He said this generation wouldn't pass until they saw the Lord come, and we see all these signs, and we see everything being set up. We see the technology in place right now for the beast to be able to take control. And all these things are coming. And we see Him coming with our eyes. And it may very well be that you and I see the Lord Jesus Christ come back. I'm talking about physically. I am talking about you actually with your ears hearing the sound of a trumpet and hearing His voice say, come up hither. You don't live like it. You live like His coming is 1,000 years away. You live not expectantly waiting for His coming. Notice the language here. It doesn't say hold up in the ground and waiting. It says looking and hastening unto the day, running for it, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, let it come quickly. Paul had some confidence because he knew there was coming a day when everything was going to be made right. When all the people that looked forward to that day. But I'll tell you one thing. You get your eyes off of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You get your mind off of His coming. And you take your commitment and you put it somewhere else into the things of this world. And you won't live like Jesus Christ could come back today. You won't live like today could be your very last day alive on this earth. You know, you ought to live like that. You ought to live like every day is going to be your last day. And here in this earth, we're ambassadors for the King. We know Him. I mean, not just know about Him. We know Him. Where's your commitment? When's the last time you just simply said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I give myself to you all over again. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to simply say, Lord, I've gotten my eyes off of other things. I haven't really spent much time getting to know you, getting to know what you like, what you dislike. Getting to fellowship with you, me talk to you and you talking to me through your word. I haven't spent a whole lot of time seeking those things that you seek after, desiring those things you desire after. Maybe it's time today to recommit yourself again to the Lord. One time in the past, that doesn't cut it. Because you and I continually have to keep bringing ourselves back to God over and over again. Let me tell you, if you're not saved here today, the best thing that you could possibly do is call upon the name of the Lord. We've got some dear people here today that have called on the Lord. They've asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. It doesn't come by baptism. You don't get saved by baptism. You don't get saved by a ritual. You don't get saved by asking Mary to pray for you in the hour of your death and doing the rosary beads. None of that saves you. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And maybe today, for the very first time, you need to come to the Lord Jesus and do like Paul did a long time ago and lay down your soul before the Lord and commit it to Him in safekeeping. Maybe today you need to call on the Lord. Whatever it is,
Whatever God's touched your heart with. We're going to stand and sing number 249. If you need to live more like the Lord's coming back again, if you need to recommit yourself, the altar's open. The Lord has burdened your heart. You're welcome to come down and pray as we sing number 249.
Lord, I pray that you take the words that were spoken this morning and suit them to the needs of each heart that's here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in confidence and to walk in joy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to commit these things to you and, Lord, trust you, have a greater confidence in you to know you better. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for your mercy. Lord, I pray for these two that are going to get baptized today. I thank you, Lord, for their desire to stand publicly and profess you. And I pray that in the days to come that they would be bold witnesses for you and committed Christians for you. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's lost, that's not saved, that you just have mercy on them. Lord, give them no rest till they call upon you and get saved. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This service isn't over until we've had the baptism. If you go out through these double doors here, in about another 3 minutes, we'll baptize these new believers.